we're here to worship, and ever since we've come back to start meeting again, the focus has been on worship, and David has had, preceded the time of worship with a little talk about worship, and I want to carry on just a very brief talk this morning about the one we worship, just carrying on from where I was last week. If you weren't here last week, we just looked at the parable of the lost sheep and how Jesus was keen to tell us that the Father loves us and cares for us and seeks us out when we're lost, and likens him to the Good Shepherd. I want to carry on in Luke 15. I want to look at the parable of the lost son. Which for me is just an incredible story that Jesus has put together. It's just an amazingly crafted story, because he's got, at the start of the chapter, Luke tells us that tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to listen to him. And so Jesus tells this story about a father who has two sons, and it would just speak to the Pharisees who were there, who were muttering about Jesus, entertaining sinners and tax collectors. And it would also talk to the, at the same time, the same story is equally poignant for those outcasts, those sinners who were there listening to him. I think it's just the most wonderful parable. And this is, I think, it's when Jesus speaks, when he speaks from Scripture, it's just wonderful. He has that, those words of life. And when he speaks today through the prophetic, when it's Jesus who speaks, then it just resonates with us. I know it's a very well known parable, but I just want to read it anyway. So this is just starting at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." This story would be a horror story for the Pharisees, going to a distant country, wild living, all of that, disrespect for the father. It was a horror story. It was probably all too familiar for the other side. You got the Pharisees on one side, and you got the, what is it, how I'm imagining, you got the Pharisees on one side over there in a group muttering, and you got the sinners, tax collectors, outcasts, the lost on the other side, hearing an all too familiar, "Oh, this is Jesus telling my life story," after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Again, horror story. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father." But while, verse 20 gets me every time I read this. Verse 20. "So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him." So the father was looking for him, much like this shepherd that we were talking about last week. He's looking for the lost one, looking for the one that wandered off. And he was looking for him. And pretty much all I see is the son just turning to go back to the father. And the father's there. And the father's there because his love, because of his love, he's there straight away. And although the son had made up his mind, he'd rehearsed something through his head. What am I going to say? I'm going to convince God. I'm going to convince my father that I'm really, really sorry, that I'm not going to do all this again. The father just saw him turn and he was there. He ran to him. The father, and again, as we know, this was so unnatural, so far from the normal. This is what fathers in the Middle East didn't do that. Many fathers in the UK wouldn't do that. Be offended by such disrespect. But Jesus told this story, and it's not a story about the sons. It's a story about the Father. And he wants us to know that our Heavenly Father is like that. We do bad things. I do bad things. And when I turn back to my father, he's there. He's there straight away. I might prepare all kinds of sorry statements. I might, you know, get a nice polished repentance prayer, or a well-used, let's be honest, prayer of repentance. But the father's already there. And anyway, so the father threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." What's the father's response to him? He ignores it. He doesn't respond to what he says. The father doesn't. The father said to his servants, "Quick!" The father says to his servants, "Quick! Don't hang about. Quick! Get the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. The father doesn't respond to our well-rehearsed, well-used prayers of repentance and us saying sorry all the time. He responds to that heart. We turn. When we turn to the Father, he's there faster than we can say our sorry prayers. As we come to worship this morning, whatever we've been through, whatever we've done, whatever we've said, whatever we regret, when we turn our hearts back to the Father, he's there. He's there lightning quick, and he meets us. And it's as if we've never been away. And this putting the best robe on his son, putting a ring on his finger, he's restoring that relationship. You are my son. You are mine. And when we come to worship, he embraces us as we turn to him, and he says, "You are mine. I don't care about this other stuff. Yes, that's all. Yeah, we just go, yeah, let's wash that away. Let's get you clean. Let's reinstate you. You're mine, and I love you." And that's our Father. That's who we worship. That's who we come to. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father says, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so the Pharisees, I've no doubt, would have identified with that older brother. And Jesus would have told the story, so they understood that, and we have that. And although, you know, we don't like to associate ourselves with Pharisees, Pharisees are very legalistic, very pious and unpleasant, and often got the wrath of Jesus. We don't like to identify with that. But in truth, if you go to work tomorrow, or whoever you meet tomorrow, and they become aware that you're a churchgoer, you will be seen as pious. You would be seen as a holier-than-thou, a holy Joe, a goody-goody, a goody-two-shoes. Little do they know what we're really like. But that's how we are seen. I was on Monday when I went back to work. Somebody said, "Yeah, what did you do over the weekend?" I said, "Oh, I preached. I preached for a long time." Just a tumbleweed moment. Didn't know how to process that. It was on a Teams meeting. Said, "Okay, I also watched the football. That was good, wasn't it?" "Yeah, that was great. Let's talk about football. Let's not talk about church, because people go to church and all goody-goodies and you know, don't drink alcohol, don't smoke, don't do this, don't do that. Full of don't knows, full of morals, also hypocrites, you know." That's how we were perceived, if we wanted that or not. If Hollywood was making a film about this particular scene, they'd have a really soppy reconciliation between the sinners and the Pharisees. They'd all be hugging each other, going, "Yeah, you're all right, really. Yeah, I know. Underneath all, you're all right, really." Yeah. But that's not what happened necessarily. Yeah, we don't, you know, if there's any reconciliation, what Jesus was doing was addressing their perception, both sides of this, both parties, if you like, was addressing their perception of their Heavenly Father. And Jesus really, really, really wants us to know just how much the Father loves us, just how much he loves us. And we kind of get stuck in our sin, or we look at other people who may be doing better and have an easier ride than us, and may sort of, you know, grumble and mutter against God for that. But you know, he loves us far more than we will ever know at this side of glory. I think when we go, we'll realize, when we finally step into glory, we'll realize just how much he always loved us. And I think the one regret I would have is that I didn't live my life in the full knowledge of that, because you know, I'll be seeking comfort in other things and not from him. And so, but, and I don't want to get overly religious about this, but I think we just need to know how much the Father loves us always. He doesn't wander away, we wander away. But when we come back, we just need to turn our heart towards him. Don't do your polished prayer, just turn your heart back to him and know that he's there, and he's got his arms around you, and he kisses you, and he puts the best robe on you and a ring on your finger, and he just restores you to where you belong, which is his son. There was one Pharisee. There was one, I'll end on this note. This is going to be a quick talk. Sorry, it was going to be a quick talk. There was one Pharisee who did change. And I don't know if he was there or not. Probably not, because it's never referred to. But it was Paul who described himself as a Pharisee. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he says, "Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." Here's a Pharisee. So you remember, you can see in that scene where Jesus is telling this parable, you got the sinners and you got the Pharisees. But here's Paul, a Pharisee, who realized that he was as much a sinner as those that he probably looked down on and judged. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life." There was a Pharisee who changed. We can all change when we encounter this love of God. I don't know who you perceive to be the group of sinners, the ungodly. I don't know who you would put a label on, but we are as much a part of that group as a church group. We're as much in need of God's salvation and saving grace as anyone else who's outside of these four walls. Anyway, you're going to worship, and just get ready to run into his arms. He's ready to embrace you as much as you are ready to embrace him. That is loving. What a lovely God we have. Father, thank you. And Lord, I pray this morning that you would just impart some revelation of your love to us. And not just for us, but for those who are not here this morning, and those who don't come to this church, or don't go to any church. Father, I pray that we would, and it wouldn't just be for this morning, but that we would live in the knowledge of your undiminished love. Even when we wander from you, Lord, your love is never, never compromised, never diminished. And you're always looking for us to come back and find you again, and to bury ourselves into your embrace, and to receive your kisses, as we want to embrace and kiss you back. We love you, Lord. We love you. Amen.